Good morning, City Light. So good to be with you guys. Like Eric said, my name's Doug, and I get to follow Jesus with all of you. Now, by the end of this morning, that get to might sound a little different. That get to might sound more like a challenge than it sounds like a privilege. But I'll still say it, all right? I get to follow Jesus with all of you, whether that's online or here in the room, wherever, however you are following Jesus. An amazing moment happened in football history in January of 1969. The young and proud quarterback of the New York Jets, Joe Namath, he predicted, even guaranteed that his New York Jets would beat the Baltimore Colts the next day in Super Bowl III. It was a shocking prediction. Nobody expected it to come true, but Joe Namath's prediction and guarantee inspired his teammates, and the next day, the New York Jets beat the Baltimore Colts in Super Bowl III. An amazing moment happened in baseball history on October 1st, 1932, when Babe Ruth, kind of a big deal in the baseball world, okay? When Babe Ruth literally called his shot. And the amazing thing about Babe Ruth's called shot is he didn't do it from the locker room or from the bench. He didn't even do it from Yankee Stadium, his home field. He called his shot from the home plate of Wrigley Field. I'm so sorry, Cubs fans. But he stepped up to the plate in the heat of the game, in the middle of the game, stepped up to the plate, pointed to deep center field, and then the next pitch swung and literally knocked it out of the park. There's something about like these bold, courageous predictions that draw us in. And whenever an athlete or a leader or a business owner like has the guts to go into their opponent's backyard, like into the enemy's territory, and call the shot from there, then yeah, we're going to tune in, right? We're going to watch. We want to see, is it going to actually happen? Well, an amazing moment happened in Christian history around AD 30, when Jesus of Nazareth walked into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And like just like Babe Ruth in Wrigley Field or like Joe Namath in the Baltimore Colts locker room, Caesarea Philippi wasn't really Jesus' home territory. Caesarea Philippi was only 25 miles away from Jesus' headquarters, but it might as well have been the other side of the planet. Caesarea Philippi was this pagan Roman city that was known for its immorality, its flagrant sexual sin, its worship of false gods, and its gateway to the underworld. You see, the people of Caesarea Philippi, they believed that this big cave in their district that you could walk into, and it led to a steep cliff that descended to a flowing stream of water, they believed that was the gateway to the underworld, to the dark side, to Hades. So, when any Jewish person would have first read Matthew 16, verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, they would have asked, what? Why? He's a Jewish man. No Jewish person goes into Caesarea Philippi. What is he doing there? Why is he there? And in the verses that follow, Matthew makes it clear what Jesus is doing there. He's calling his shot. Jesus goes into sin's backyard. He goes into the enemy's territory, steps up to the plate, essentially points to deep center field and says, Satan, I'm putting you on notice. The gates of Hades won't prevail against my church. You can't stop me. Satan, take notice. Watch me win. That's what Jesus is doing. Doesn't it make you want to clap or say amen or like put on the Jesus uniform and go storm the gates of Hades, kick the devil's tail, raise the Jesus flag in victory, right? Go, Jesus, go. But this sermon isn't actually about that, okay? This sermon is about what Jesus does and says right after that. Look at Matthew 16, verse 20. Then Okay, so right after Jesus called his shot and made his bold prediction, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. But Jesus, you just said you were the Christ. Like, Jesus, you just called your shot, man. Yet, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And keep going. Look at verse 21. From that time, from that bold, courageous, shot-calling, prediction-making, ain't nobody going to hold down the church of Jesus moment, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and ride in on some white horses and bring some military with him and storm through the city and kick out those religious hypocrites, kick out the Romans, and take charge. No. Instead, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This makes no sense. Like, one moment, Jesus is like bowing up to the dark side and flexing his biceps. The next moment, he's bowing back from the religious leaders, talking about how their ropes are going to bind his biceps. One moment, Jesus predicts his victory. The next moment, Jesus predicts his downfall. One moment, the gates of Hades can't prevail against his people. The next moment, he's saying, hey, I'm going to suffer and get killed. This would be like Babe Ruth stepping up to the plate and saying, I'm going to knock it out of the park, deep center field. But first, I got to strike out. This would be like Joe Namath going into the Colts locker room and saying, mark my words, tomorrow we will beat you guys. But first, we're going to lose. It'd be like Steve Jobs walking into Bill Gates' living room and saying, all right, listen, Billy, you just need to know that Apple will be the number one brand in the world. And then he walks out and tells his board of directors, yeah, but you guys should know that our stock price is going to plummet and our company is going to go bankrupt. Right? It's like Jesus is predicting his victory and his loss. It's almost as though Jesus is saying his victory comes through his death. Jesus' victory comes through suffering and loss and pain and grief and death. That's how Jesus brings his victory. And now let me just take all of this and connect it to you and me in real life 2020, which has been pretty much the year from Hades, right? Like, it hasn't been an easy year. So let me just connect it to us today. Thus far, we've been going through Matthew 16, and I've been talking about it from the point of view of Jesus the Christ, the King, right? The Lord. And what I want to do is go back through the same story, but this time from the point of view of the disciples, so we can feel what his followers would have felt. After all, I mean, that's what we are. We're not Jesus. We are his followers, or maybe we're thinking about becoming one of his followers. So imagine that you're standing next to Jesus at this huge cave in Caesarea Philippi, the gates to Hades. And Jesus says, yep, I'm the Christ. I am the Son of the living God, the King, the Lord, the boss. And I'm going to build this church, this community of humanity, of regular people just like you. And the gates of Hades, the worst that this world or all of eternity could possibly throw at you, it can't prevail against you. And you hear that. And you're feeling like, that's pretty sweet. I feel strong. I feel powerful. I feel safe. And then Jesus keeps on talking about this new community of humanity, and you get to be a part of it. And then he says in Matthew 16, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you're like, Oh, yeah, come on, Jesus. I like the way you're talking now because I know you're the King and you're the Lord. And Jesus, he's got my back and I've got his keys in my pocket. So let's go do this, Jesus. You're feeling good, right? You're feeling strong. And now just imagine you're walking along with Jesus. You're leaving Caesarea Philippi, hanging with Jesus, hanging with some of his followers. And you guys are just chatting about how awesome this is. Did you hear what he just said? This is going to be amazing. Let's go. Victory is ours. And then Jesus starts to talk to you about how he will be beaten and mocked and royally ridiculed and how he will be killed. Jesus starts to tell you about how these religious leaders are going to sell out and turn him over to the Romans so that he can be crucified. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Now, how do you feel? You're still walking with Jesus. You're still in that moment with him. What are you thinking now? You might be thinking that those keys to the kingdom he just put in your pocket, they're pretty much useless now. All that power that you just thought he gave you, now you're feeling powerless or even useless. You might feel confused or disoriented or maybe even a little bit upset with Jesus' mood swings from predicting victory to predicting death. It's like, come on, Jesus, what is going on here? Now, City Light, lean in here. Hear this. Here's where this matters. Here's why Matthew put these passages of scriptures right next to each other. Because following Jesus might start like a march to victory, but it might actually walk out in your life more like a road of suffering. Let me say that again, okay? Following Jesus, it might start like a march to victory. Strike up the band. Let's go, Jesus. He's got my back. I've got his keys. This is awesome. But it might walk out in real life and feel more like a road of suffering. And Matthew's point here, Jesus' point is, yes, it's both. Following Jesus is a march to victory, and following Jesus is a road of suffering. So let's just tease this out a little bit, okay? How many of you have had this experience? You hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God loves and saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that he will forgive your sins, wash you clean, make you a brand new person. You're like, yes, I want that. I receive that. This is going to be awesome. But then a week later, 2 weeks later, your friends are calling you and they're wondering, hey, why aren't you coming drinking with us anymore? Why aren't you smoking that stuff with us anymore? Why aren't you partying with us anymore? And you're confused. You feel left out. You feel alone. You're like, wait, who are my friends? Where do I actually have friends or community? You see, following Jesus is a march to victory and a road to suffering. Or maybe men. You discover how Jesus impacts your relationship with women and your sexual purity. And so you change your attitude to women, and you treat them with grace and the utmost purity. And over the course of time, you meet a godly woman, and you pursue her in purity, and you guys are going to get married, and it's going to be a Christ-centered marriage. You get married in 2 days in, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, whatever it is, and you're having all these arguments. Right? You're mad at her. She's hurt by you. And you're wondering, wait, I thought this was a Christ-centered marriage. If it is, why is it still difficult? Why can it even be painful? You see, we thought a Christian marriage would just be a march to victory, but we're realizing maybe sometimes it is also a road of suffering. I mean, we could go on. Let's say in your work life, laziness has been wrecking your work life. You've been slacking off, avoiding responsibility, and it's just kind of left you stuck in a dead-end job. But then you pray and you say, Jesus changed me, and he changes you, and you start taking responsibility. You start working hard, going the extra mile, and after a while, you get a new promotion, promoted to a new role. Yes, victory Jesus, thank you very much. But then within the first week of stepping into that new role, there's someone on the team and they're laughing at you because they heard you talk about Jesus in the break room. There's somebody else on the team who doubts why you should even be on that team, and they're telling everybody else about those doubts. And within a week of going into that new victory, you're starting to feel like this might be more a road of suffering. I think for all of us, right, we kind of feel this way about the year 2020, you know? Like, I don't know who made which New Year's resolutions on New Year's Eve 2019, but if any of y'all made some resolution about enduring suffering, then take it back, okay? Like, just backtrack on that one. But really, right, we start the new year, and we're like, this is going to be a great year. Come on, Jesus, only to run headlong into a coronavirus. Only to run headlong into the murders of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd. Only to run headlong into systematic racism that holds down and oppresses minority ethnicities in our country and in our region. Only to run headlong into rioting and looting. The 100 block being boarded up. Only to run headlong into giant man-eating wasps or whatever they were out in Las Vegas, right? And all of a sudden, the year 2020 that we thought would be a march to victory feels way more like a road of suffering. So what do we do, church? What do we do, whether it's finances or our job or dating or marriage or parenting or racism or rioting or trying to read our Bibles on a regular basis or maintain a vital prayer life? Whenever we're trying to follow Jesus and it feels more like a road of suffering than a march of victory, what do we do? I think Matthew 16 gives us three helps. Three helps. Here they are. The first one is this. Follow Jesus, don't lead Jesus. All right? Follow Jesus, not lead Jesus. Do you remember what Peter did here in this moment? Like when Jesus started talking about his suffering and his death, Peter, verse 22, I'll just read it. Peter says this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter rebukes Jesus. Isn't that funny? Peter's like, "Jesus, come here, bro. I'll take you to the side. I don't want to embarrass you or nothing. But Jesus, you remember me. I was the one who like got it right on that whole 'you are the Christ, Son of the living God' thing. It's just a few verses earlier, Jesus. You remember that? Okay. Well, since I got that right, I figured I should be the one to tell you that with this suffering stuff, Jesus, you're wrong, bro. Like, you are really wrong. In fact, you are so wrong, Jesus, that I'm just going to tell you right now, that is never going to happen. So I tell you what, Jesus, you just come follow me, okay? You follow me, and I'll tell you what you can and cannot do. It's kind of comical, right? Yet I do the same thing. You know, Jesus, I agree with you in this area of my life, but over here in this area of my life, I'll call the shots there. I tell you what, Jesus, you come follow me. I'll send you out some updates along the way, and you just try to keep up, Jesus. It's those moments when we think that Jesus is our co-pilot and we've got the controls. It's those moments when we think Jesus is our therapist, who we hire to give us the advice that we want, and if he changes it, we'll fire him. It's those moments when Jesus tells us to do one thing and we do the exact opposite because, well, we know how to run our lives. But City Light, we get to follow Jesus, not lead Jesus. When following Jesus feels more like a road of suffering than a march to victory, first thing to remember is this. Follow Jesus, don't lead Jesus. Second help from Matthew 16. Know and reject the strategies of Satan. This is getting real this morning, right, y'all? You're like, oh boy, here we go. Know and reject the strategies of Satan. Back to Matthew chapter 16. After Peter took Jesus aside and tried to lead Jesus a little bit, here's how Jesus responded. But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and said, or turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Let me just read that again with a little different emphasis, okay? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So either Peter just turned into Satan in that moment, or Jesus is able to spot the strategies of Satan even when they're coming from his friend's mouth. He's able to spot the strategies of Satan even when they're coming from a close source, even when they're easily accessed on the internet, even when they're flowing from our favorite TV show, even when everyone else is listening to them. And the shocking thing about Satan's strategies here is he's not trying to get Jesus to like go commit adultery or go gambling or get wasted at a party or commit some sort of debauchery or anything like that. Satan's strategy here is to give Jesus a shortcut to comfort. Now, I'm about to say something that honestly, it doesn't sit well with me. I don't think it's going to sit well with any of us. But let's just listen and see if it's true. Satan's strategies are often about giving us a shortcut to comfort. Many times we think Satan's strategies are like to tempt us to do this terrible action, to do some horrific deed, some like nasty behavior. But so many times Satan's strategy, Satan's temptations are deeper than that, more at the heart level and more subtle. Satan tempts us with shortcuts to comfort. Like when you just start out following Jesus, right? You're a new follower of Jesus and you're walking the road. Satan will tempt you with an easy out. Just quit following Jesus. Go back to your old life. It will be easier. Or when your marriage is in conflict and you can't see a path forward, Satan might tempt you with divorce. Just find someone who gets you better. It will be easier. Or when you're trying to work hard at work and a coworker backstabs you, Satan might tempt you with gossip or slander. Just go back at them. It will be easier. Or when you're trying to be a voice for the oppressed, you're trying to stand up and say no to racism of any and all kinds, and you're trying to speak out, Satan will tempt you with silence. Just back away. Just leave it be. Distance yourself from their pain. It will be easier. When you're on the road of suffering, which also happens to be the march to victory when it comes to following Jesus, and you want to spot the strategies of Satan, look for shortcuts to comfort and reject them. Which leads to our third and final help. It's this: hang on to the promise of resurrection. Hang on to the promise of resurrection. When Jesus started talking about how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed, he didn't stop there, okay? Some of y'all were wondering, is he going to get to that like last part of that verse? Yes, here we go. We're there. He said he would suffer, he would be killed, and be raised on the third day. Look at it one last time. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and hallelujah, on the third day be raised. City Light, let's hang on to the promise of resurrection. Here's how Jesus takes that and applies it to you and me in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me,'" right? There's the road of suffering. And here's the promise that he attaches to it. Verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When we follow Jesus on the road marked with suffering, there's a promise that comes with it that we will eventually, there's no shortcuts, but we will eventually find life. eternal life, resurrection life, Jesus life, forever life. All the roads or all the temporary moments on the road that is marked with suffering will be overcome by the eternal moments on the march to victory in the resurrection. Losing our earthly life here means gaining our eternal life with Jesus. I know it's hot in this room, but somebody say amen. Okay, just making sure not everybody was asleep, okay? Right? Losing our earthly life here means gaining eternal life with Jesus. But let's not only think of losing our earthly life in the terms of like martyrdom or physical death. Wives, when you could just argue him into silence and prove your point to his shame, but instead you listen, slowly let him talk it out, and you empathize with him, that's losing your life. Employees, when you could just backstab and get back at that coworker who lied about you, but instead you hold your tongue and speak only kindness, that's losing your life. Singles, when you could just hop on Tinder and find a date and a fun night in someone else's bed, but instead you call your Christian friends and say, hey, walk with me, pray for me, hold me accountable, let's pursue purity together, that's losing your life in the best of ways, in the Jesus way. Losing our lives is a lifestyle of decisions as we follow Jesus on a road marked with suffering. We follow Jesus, who did lay down his life, who was killed. He called the shot, he predicted it, and it came true. And he was put into the tomb. But we know that tomb was just a rented tomb, and Jesus paid his rent with his resurrection, and he walked out 3 days later. And now, King Jesus, let's read his words in Matthew 16, 27, and close with this. King Jesus, who died and rose again, he's saying this, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. So listen, Jesus is saying his first trip to planet Earth, it might have been lowly, right? A manger and a bunch of dirty shepherds welcoming him to our planet. And then it was followed with this ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and a scourging and death by crucifixion. But that same Jesus who first came lowly and he called his shot from the gates of Hades in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, he also called his shot again, this time from the gates of hell on the cross, the bloody crucifixion. And that same Jesus, he's saying, I'm going to come back. Satan, I'm putting you on notice. The first trip might have been lowly, but this second trip, the return trip, it will be glory. There will be lots of angels. The glory of my Father riding in on a white horse with a double-edged sword and a judgment seat and resurrection for all who would follow King Jesus. So City Light, let me encourage you. As we follow Jesus on that march to victory, which also happens to be a road of suffering, the same King who died and was killed and rose again, he will raise you. And we will march in victory in the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask right now, would you draw near and stir up faith in our hearts to trust you on the road marked with suffering, to lean into you when the road feels more like suffering than it feels like victory. Jesus, first I pray that you would help us in those areas of our lives where we want to lead you, where we're like, hey, you stay a few feet back, let me handle this, I'll report back to you. Would you even now, Jesus, begin to surface those areas of our lives? Areas where we need to grow, where we need to listen. Areas where we need to experience humility and come under your lordship, under your word, under your kingly reign. Would you begin to reveal those areas of our lives? And Father, I also ask, would you reveal these strategies of Satan where he's putting right in front of us a shortcut to comfort? No, no, don't speak out against racism. No, 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 that won't be comfortable. You know what? Don't go back and repent to your wife. That's not going to feel good. That's not going to be easy. Don't call your friend and ask for forgiveness. Just stay comfortable. Keep where it's easy. Father, with utter kindness and gentleness, would you reveal those areas where Satan is tempting us with a shortcut to comfort, and then give us the courage to reject, to say no, to be a voice that speaks out against racism, to be a spouse that goes and repents to our beloved, to be a friend who asks for forgiveness, to be an employee who works hard, to be someone who pursues purity in every possible way. Oh, Jesus, give us the courage to spot the strategies of Satan and reject them. And along the way, we know neither of those are going to be easy. We might as well be honest about it. So would you give us eyes to see your resurrection and your promise of our resurrection? That when we follow you in a series of decisions to lay down our lives, we know there's resurrection coming. Jesus has promised it. He proved it on the third day, and he will come through on his word. He will raise us from the dead, all for his glory and in his glory. Jesus, help us. We put our trust in you, and we say yet again, we get to follow King Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.